First Timothy in chapter 6, and we read from verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, one short reading, please, in the second epistle of Timothy, and chapter 3, and reading at verse number 13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And God will bless the reading of these two selected portions of his precious word. Timothy has the unique honour in the New Testament of bearing that coveted title, Man of God. He's in good company though, because some of the greatest men in the Old Testament were called men of God. Men like Moses and Samuel, Elijah and David. But there are others in the Old Testament that are called the man of God, but their identity is not revealed. In such cases, it was the message that they brought that was of utmost importance. The man mattered nothing. We have read the only two occurrences in the New Testament of that title, and I use that word title with some reservation, but we have read the only two occasions that statement, man of God, appears in our New Testament. And one is in the first epistle, and the apostle very clearly is addressing, and he's pointing his finger very definitely at Timothy. But the second one is in the second epistle, and once again, it's not a named person. And I'm going to raise a challenge. Is it you? Is it me? And I trust that this consideration this afternoon will challenge our hearts. Am I a man of God? And before we lose anyone, I want to make it very clear that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the potential to be a man of God. Amen. But the reality depends upon us personally and individually. Now, half the audience could well be thinking, well, it can't apply to me, I'm a woman. You will observe that the use of the word man in the New Testament quite often is not gender specific. Turn back to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Sorry, ladies, do you miss out? If you are thinking that you cannot be a man of God, yes, you do miss out. Let's come a little further. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Does that mean that you cannot be saved? You can see, can't you, how ludicrous such a thought is. But let's dig a little bit deeper. Or perhaps before we do, let's come down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray. Verse 9, I will in like manner also that women. So in those pair of verses, 8 and 9, he is contrasting men and women, male and female. And the Greek word bears that out. But when we come back to the earlier verses, where it's the subject of prayer and the subject of salvation, God would have all men to be saved, it's a totally different word. And it's the word that relates to humanity, a human being, as contrasted with beast, man and beast. Now, I know the original language is different in the Old Testament, that's Hebrew. The original language in the New Testament was Greek. But God created man. Male and female created he them. Man. God created man. So the word that's in use in our little statement, man of God, is the word for a human being. So it applies to every believer. So I trust that you didn't get off and leave us and say and dismiss it and say, no, that doesn't apply to me, because every believer has the potential in this context to be a man of God. But then you will also understand that this is not an award handed out of a kindergarten. This is something that is the result of a very definite and consistent exercise in our own hearts. So who was Timothy? Timothy was called a man of God, and we want to know why. Why would it be that this man was called a man of God? And for our encouragement, as we would survey the New Testament, if there was only one person called a man of God and it was Paul, or if it was John, or if it was Peter, I think I'd be inclined to think, yes, they are great men. I don't measure up to them. But I'm going to take the liberty of saying that Timothy was an ordinary man. And I'm going to classify myself as just an ordinary man. And that encourages me that if one ordinary man in the first century can be a man of God, then another ordinary man can be a man of God in the 21st century. And the exercise of my heart this afternoon is that each of you might leave this place with that as your priority, as your number one ambition, that I might be a man of God. It'd be well worth coming if that's the result. Mm-hmm. We learn about Timothy in his infancy, because what we read was, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And that word child is infant. That's not talking about a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old child. That is talking about an infant. And can I encourage you young parents and even young believers that possibly have the potential to become parents? It's never too early to immerse your infant in the Word of God. But can I say solemnly, it can be too late. You have that little one for a limited period of time. And it's your responsibility to immerse that child in the Scriptures. Their education should not be your top priority. Their profession should not be your top priority. And here was a mother and a grandmother. And we've got mothers and grandmothers in the company. Would you take seriously your responsibility to the best of your ability by the grace of God that your child, your grandchild, would be a man of God? Great will be your reward in heaven. But what we find with Timothy, when Paul comes on the scene, he's already active. He's already got a good report. He has proved himself. He has endeared himself to the saints in cities and assemblies in the vicinity of where he was. And Paul said, that's the man. The man that's already busy, I want him to come with me. And what we find is that Timothy was both available and agreeable. And so he went with Paul. And it's from Paul's pen that we get Timothy's highest commendation. And that time is going incredibly fast. So I'll leave you to read that in the latter verses of Philippians in chapter 2. So those that are taking notes, go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. What we want to do is look at very quickly at some of the instructions that Paul would give to this man of God. He backgrounds it, and we're going to have to jump over this very quickly. He says, look, there's another class out there that I don't want you to follow. They are false teachers. They are, and what he's doing very clearly is establishing the inseparable link between belief and behavior, between doctrine and practice. Now, that is clearly taught throughout Scripture. If you've got defective belief, if your understanding of the Scriptures is astray, your behavior will be correspondingly astray. And what he's saying is, you can see it in these other people. He said, I don't want you to be like that. And with one eye on the clock, I've got to come now to verse 11, and it says, but That's the contrast. He doesn't want Timothy to have his eye on these other people that are teaching otherwise. That's verse 3. If any man teach otherwise. So that's the teaching. Verse 4 says he's proud. So he's got a wrong attitude immediately. And it's linked with his teaching. I shouldn't pass over verse number 9. 9 and 10 are very misunderstood verses. They that will be rich. Now, we used the word ambition earlier, and that's what this is. This can be a pauper. This can be a person that is not rich and never gets rich. But all their life, they're wanting to get rich. Isn't that the world around us? Isn't that why there's so much gambling? Isn't it people, they think that they can get ahead this way? That's because of the heart, covetous heart. And it says, they that will be rich. Now, that stands in contrast to verse number 17. Charge them that are rich. Oh, that's a different thing. Now, what I want to do very quickly is just point out the difference. And you might like to just jot this down. In verses 9 and 10, we have the pursuit of wealth and its risks. The pursuit of wealth and its risks. But in verses 17 and 18, or to 19, what we've got is the possession of wealth and its responsibility. Now, let me just draw a very distinct difference. God never says that being rich is evil. Abraham, the friend of God, was very rich, but he had a responsibility. And if God entrusts you with wealth, that just raises your responsibility as to how you handle that for him with accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. But what I really wanted to come to was the man of God. And he's got three responsibilities. He says, flee, follow, and fight. Now, we like alliteration, don't we? It just helps us to remember things. And I've just brought that before you with the pursuit of wealth and its risks and the possession of wealth and its responsibility. I had to make that up. But when it comes to these responsibilities, the Spirit of God has given it to us. Look at it. Flee, verse 11. Same verse, follow. Verse 12, fight. Flee, follow, fight. How are we going to know what we've got to do? Well, it's very important that we do understand that there are some things that are absolute monsters that we've just got to flee from. And this love of money is one of them. Yeah. That's what he's saying in this very context. Amen. Flee these things. You see, it's one of the commandments, isn't it? That tells me that it's in every heart. And that I am subject to it, and so are you. Just to have that desire for more. And the apostle says, flee it. If you are a man of God, or your ambition is to be a man of God, Can I just remind you, that includes the women. You do remember that, don't you? If you have the ambition to be a man of God, you've got to flee. And that includes youthful lusts. That includes fornication. All the value that God puts on moral purity. We cannot afford to stand around and challenge it. Be like a Joseph and flee. That's the only safe course. But then, in a sense, that's negative, isn't it? Running. Get away from it as quick as you can. But God is not a God that leaves a void. And if we've got to flee, the very next thing he says is follow. So it's not a case of fleeing and then you say, well, what now? It's fleeing to follow. Now, obviously, we don't have time to develop it. But he says, he gives an outline of what we are to follow, and that's follow after righteousness. Could I suggest to you that what we've got are truths that are illustrated by characters. And so what we've got here, I would suggest to you for your consideration, follow after righteousness as Noah did. He was a preacher of righteousness, but before ever we learn that, God says, "Thee have I seen righteous." So it's the righteousness of Noah. It's the godliness of Enoch. It's the faith of Abraham. It's the love that we see in Joseph. Can you imagine, after all that his family, his brothers had done to him, the love, the unconditional love that he showed them? That's the sort of thing that will be evident in the man of God. The patience, of course, is of Job, and the meekness of Moses. Are you prepared to put yourself, your attitudes, your actions against these Old Testament worthies and seek to live up to that standard in order to meet your ambition to be a man of God? Now, just quickly, in closing, a word on the third imperative here, and I should have said this, that these three words, to flee, to follow, and to fight, in the original Greek, they carry this force. You flee and keep on fleeing. You follow and keep on following. And you fight and keep on fighting. It's not a bucket list. You can't tick it off. I've done that. It's something that needs to mark us by exercise every day. But the fight. I'll just go quickly to the closing days of David's life. And he looked back over his life and the many battles that he'd fought, the many times that he'd been in exile, and there were various men that touched his heart. And he recorded their names, David's mighty men. He wanted to honor them. And I read that list, and I see some men there that performed some valiant deeds. But there's one name, there's one man that seems, as we first read it, strangely absent. And that is the man that was the head of his army, the man that commanded the army of David, the man by the name of Joab, and he's not there. But as you read that list carefully, I should have said first, did David just have a mind blank? Did he forget? Did he overlook? No, he didn't. David was well aware of Joab, because when he wants to identify, I'm not sure now whether it's two or three different people, he says, look, he was Joab's armor bearer. Or he says he was Joab's brother. So David was well aware of Joab as he's writing these names. But Joab himself is not there. Why? Because Joab, and this is very, very solemn, and when we think that the purpose of David writing this was to reward and to honor those who had been faithful to him, Joab's missing. Because although Joab fought, he fought with his own brethren. Beloved saints of God, our fight is against the adversary, against the enemy of the Lord and the Lord's people and the Lord's work. But Joab got sidetracked and he slew his own brethren. Is that what we're doing? What's it like with the telephone? What's it like with the email? Are we slaying one another? Beloved, that is not the character of a man of God. My time is severely gone. I trust the Lord will search our hearts and give us that genuine desire to be a man of God. Now, one vital word, it's just come to me now, one vital word that I missed is that Timothy was a young man. And I trust there's not one young person amongst us today that has the thought, yes, that's for when I get older. You've missed the boat. It'll never happen. So we trust that you'll understand that today is the first day of the rest of your life. And it's today that you need to have this exercise to be a man of God. May he bless his word to us. We'll just close in prayer.